All right, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would, turn to your psalm books, psalm number 164. 164, we're going to sing Praise Him, Praise Him. Song number 164, Praise Him, Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, sing, oh, earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strengthen on earth, get to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children, in His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, now will Hosanna's ring. Jesus, Savior, reigning forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, heaven and joyful song. All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you for allowing us to be here again once in your house. And I just pray that we can be able to glorify you, and I just ask that you fill Pastor Shelley with the Holy Spirit to preach your word again to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, for the next song, song number 166, next page, I Will Praise Him. 166, I Will Praise Him.
I saw the cleansing fountain, open wide for all my sin. I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise Him, I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. So glad He took me in.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high, and one of the ushers will come down and get you a bulletin. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as our regional soul winning times. Also, our nursing home ministry is still temporarily suspended. Also, on the right-hand page, we have our stats for the church for this month and the year. And I'm going to go ahead and just get a count for all the totals for this last week. Was there anything to report for Thursday? Was there anything on Thursday? One right here. Is that three in the back? Okay. All right. Four for Thursday. What about Friday? Was there anything to report for Friday? One. Is that seven? Eight. Okay. Eight for Friday. What about Saturday? Another five, three, eight, nine. Okay. And then also, what about today? What was our van total? Was our van was four for the day? Okay, that's right. The van was four. Okay, then we got one, two, three, six, eight. All right. Keep up the great work on soul winning. And then also, please still be in prayer for all of our expecting ladies. Also, we're in Psalms chapter 138. We're doing the Bible Memory Challenge. So please keep working on that. If you can quote the entire psalm, you will receive a special prize. Also, we're doing our prayer requests via email. So if you have any kind of prayer request that you would like extra prayer on for the church, you can send those in via email, and we'll update those and also make an announcement about them on Wednesday nights as we do our Bible study. On the back, we have that list of several prayer requests that have already been put in here. Another one, if you just want to write it down on your bulletin for the week, is Brother Urbanic's wife, RG, that their basically their visa and their passport information and everything like that would go through soon so that they could be reunited. Definitely that's something. Just keep that on the prayer list for until that happens. So we're excited for that day, not as much as they are. Also below, we have the Mighty Men's Conference, which is going to be June 18th, 19th, and 20th. That's a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. If you are wanting to participate, there is a sign-up sheet on that back table. I will need to know by June 8th if you're going to be participating. If you could only participate Thursday night or Friday night, that's fine. You're still welcome to join. Just please indicate on the sign-up sheet what nights you are planning on staying with us. We'll basically be leaving, or at least arriving, around 10 a.m. If you need a ride, if we have enough people need to ride, we can just meet here like at the church building or something and take the church van down. It's not too far. I think it's about 45 minutes or so from here. It's in Glen Rose, Texas. That's kind of the general area. So it's a little bit south of where we're at right now. And all the lodging, meals, and activities will be provided for. So you don't have to bring anything. I think some guys are talking about roasting some squirrels. So if you're really lucky, maybe you can get one of those. Maybe that was a joke. I don't know. But Pastor Grayson Fritz from All Scripture Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, he's going to be coming out here and joining us. He's a real fiery preacher, so he'll be preaching that Friday night. I'll be preaching that Thursday night. And I'm suspending the church services for Oklahoma City and Pure Words for that week just so to have as many people come in as possible. So it's another great time of fellowship just with other brethren from these other churches, so we can all kind of get to know each other even better. And I'm really excited. If you have any questions, you can always email me, talk to me, or call me or something like that. But that's pretty much it for announcements. The only other announcement I thought of, it's not in the bulletin, but just as kind of a house rule reminder, that food that's brought in, like that you give to your kids or anything like that, please do not share. So if you give your kids food, please do not share that with anybody else. And that's just for safety for both them and other kids. We have lots of little babies and toddlers, and they could easily choke on something, even if it's a pretzel or something. You know, just please refrain from sharing. I know that it's you're trying to be generous, right? You're trying to teach your kids how to share, but we don't want them to share food at church because there's lots of babies, toddlers that don't know how to eat, swallow, that type of stuff. We don't want them to get the wrong, you know, M&M or grape or something, you know, that could be dangerous for them. So please just try to keep that to your family alone and do not offer anybody else to partake. So that's just a little FYI. I just want to keep everybody safe. Let's go to our next song for the evening. Song number 167.
167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. 167.
Offering plates are being passed around. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. First Timothy chapter number 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no water, no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this assembly. I thank you, Lord, for all the souls that were saved that had the gospel preached unto them today. Lord, we pray for them, and we pray for the preaching tonight. Please bless Pastor Shelley, and in Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen. The title of the evening sermon is Sweeter as the Years Go By. Sweeter as the Years Go By. And I got that sermon idea because yesterday was my anniversary, and I did remember, okay. And it was 11 years, and so I just kind of was reflecting on that. And I looked up at a website, and on this website, it was a negative website because it was about divorce, but they provided a list of some of the common reasons why people get divorced. And in fact, they give you the most common and they kind of deteriorate from there. But, you know, obviously 11 years of marriage is not a lot compared to many people. Many people lived, you know, married together for 40, even 50 years. And that's what I want. I want to be married for 40, 50, 60 years, if possible, till death do us part, okay? And really, there's a lot of biblical principles that answer some of these most common problems that are found in marriages today. And so I wanted to take the time to kind of go through this list and show some of the biblical principles of how to address these problems and how to continually have a marriage that is truly sweeter as the years go by, not the opposite where you start out hot and heavy and you have a good relationship and then it ends in a terrible divorce. It ends in the ruin of the relationship. You want your marriage to get better over time, and I truly believe that your marriage can and will get better over time as long as you put God's principles at the core of your relationship. Now, the number one problem in marriages or the number one cause of divorce is none other than money. The love of money is the root of all evil, and you pretty much find money at the root of every single problem. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we had an important verse here. In verse number 8, it says this, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So according to the Bible, a man that is not willing to provide for his family is the same as an unbeliever, which is a pretty harsh language when you study the Bible. I mean, that's extreme language that the Bible's teaching here, because it's a shame for a man not to provide for his family, not to provide for his wife, not to provide for his children. That is their primary responsibility, primary job. And if a man does not provide for his family, that's going to cause problems in the marriage. And it's just an inevitable reality. Now, in this same website, they provide you the 10 occupations with the highest divorce rates. It says, number one, gaming managers. So this is people that manage casinos and manage all kinds. That would just seem logical to me that that would be probably one of the worst jobs for your marriage. Okay? And all jobs are not created equal, right? They say that their divorce rate is 52.9%. So more than half of the time, and they're the highest according to this website. Number two, bartenders. Bartenders is the second highest divorce rate, 52.7%. Number three, flight attendants. Now, we're going to find, when we kind of go through some of this list, we're going to see that there's some common denominators with these jobs and why they're having such problems. But let me point out a few things. First of all, they're in a lot of bad industries, you know, casinos, that's a bad industry. Alcohol, going to the bar, that's a bad area of the world to be in. Lots of other sins. They're putting themselves around loose women. And while flying is not necessarily inherently sinful, you're still traveling and exposing yourself to a lot of different people. And it puts you at risk to be able to stay overnight with lots of different people, lots of different coworkers, lots of different towns. And a lot of people that fly, they like to go out to the bar, they like to drink after they've been in their workplace. So this is causing a lot of infidelity, a lot of other kinds of marriage problems. You know, you want to make sure that the job you have is not putting yourself in a constant temptation, in a constant place where you're going to have all these issues. Number four, gaming service workers. So this would be basically the dealer at the casino, right? You have the manager, you got the dealer. Rolling machine setters, operators, and tenders, metal, plastic. I don't know why that's up there. I don't even know what job that is exactly. Switchboard operators. I didn't know we still had those, but apparently we do. Extruding and drawing machine setters, operators, tenders, telemarketers, textile knitting, extruder, former, pressing and compacting machine setters. Now, let me say something about this list, okay? If you look at this job list, a lot of these jobs are not really reliable, and they're not the highest paying, in fact. So it's going to cause problems in your marriage when you have unreliable jobs that are putting you at constant risk and constant adultery-type situations. That's a bad place to put yourself in. All of these are about 50% or higher. Now, let's compare this with the 10 occupations with the lowest divorce rates. Again, this is not a Baptist church. This is just what the world's saying. They say the best job for not committing divorce is an actuary, okay? An actuary. This is pretty much the most boring job ever. You're assessing risk for other companies. But at 17%, that's a pretty sharp difference from the 52% of the highest. Number two, physical scientists at 18.9%. Number three, medical and life scientists, 19.6%. Number four, clergy. Well, I'd hope so. That should be zero, okay? If you're divorced, get out of the clergy, all right? Number five, software developers, applications, and system software at 20%. Number six, physical therapists. Number seven, optometrists. Number eight, chemical engineers. Number nine, directors of religious activities and education. Number 10, physicians and surgeons. Now, let me say something about this latter list. This latter list is a bunch of group of people that are highly specialized in a very specific field that pays well. Now, let me just point out some obvious things. If you make good money, you're going to be less divorced. I mean, it's just the reality. Why? Because when you're providing for your spouse, when you're providing for your children, they're less likely to be upset with you. And look, money is not something that we should be striving for. We're not supposed to labor to be rich, but you are supposed to labor to provide for your family. You are supposed to labor to provide for your own. And we ought not get jobs that are going to provide money from filthy lucre, like selling alcohol from gambling and casinos and interest and all these different institutions. And, you know, some jobs are high paying and really lots of adultery and divorce in them too. But it's usually because it's mixed with sin. Banking. I'll just put it out there, okay? Bankers commit adultery like it's crazy, okay? There used to be one bank, and it was just, it seemed like everybody was swapping wives at this one bank. And it was just like notorious for it, because you got a bunch of fed horses with nothing else better to do but commit adultery with each other. So here's the thing, though. If you want to have a successful marriage, you need to provide for the needs of your spouse. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen marriages, they have lots of problems. I bet you can think of somebody who has a problematic marriage, and the husband's a loser. The husband's a jerk. The husband's a derelict. He doesn't provide. He doesn't pay the bills. He's forcing his wife to live in some kind of a shanty shack with cockroaches or something. And it's like, I wonder why she doesn't want to stay with you, you know. And again, there's no justification for divorce. None. But that doesn't mean people don't do it. That doesn't mean Christian people don't do it. And look, if you don't want your wife to just get up and leave you, you should provide for her. You know, obviously, me and my wife, we don't believe in divorce. That's not an option. But I'm not going to try and make it like seem like it's a good option. I'm not going to try and flirt with a line and just push her to the limit and just try to see if I can tempt her all the way and if she'll still be faithful or not. I'd rather just keep her real safe and provide for all of her needs. And if you're going to have a marriage that's truly sweeter as the years go by, let me tell you that increased revenue. You know, as you become more skilled in your career, as time goes on, as you can continually provide for needs, usually when you get married young, you're really poor for a while. I mean, you start out kind of low. You kind of start out with nothing, but you learn how to survive. You learn how to just make it work. You start having kids, and then you get poorer, okay? And then you have more kids, and it's even worse. But eventually, hopefully, that gets a little bit better over time, and then it gets sweeter as the years go by. You both learn how to budget. You both learn how to work on your finances. And look, it's not just all about the money that's coming in. It's also about how you spend the money that's coming in. How you plan, how you budget. You know, husbands should provide for the needs and wants of their spouse, but you also need to have a budget. And, you know, my wife, I give her a set budget every single month, and that's pretty much how it goes. I mean, that's what she gets. That's what she can spend on. And it's not just for the bare necessities. She has a little bit extra there to spend on what things that she wants, what things that she needs. And that's going to help a pretty balanced, healthy marriage. If I just give my wife a credit card and say, go have fun, we're both going to be really upset. Okay. Not going to work. All right. You know, I even tried at one point in our marriage, we tried the, you know, it's considered the Dave Ramsey approach, which I'm not endorsing his ministry. Okay. But basically, they would just take out the cash every single month. That was their allotted budget. And they would just, hey, this is how much money we have to spend. That's all we can spend. In the digital world we live in, that's kind of hard sometimes. It's kind of hard to always just use cash. But as long as you have some kind of a consistent budget, some kind of a consistent plan that you can both be on the same page, it's going to smooth things out in your marriage. If you have no spending budget, if you have no planning, okay, you're only asking for problems when it comes to finance. You're only asking for problems when it comes to your marriage. You need to have some kind of an agreement, some kind of a plan. And you don't have to do it like I do it. I'm just trying to give you some tips of how to make your marriage sweeter as the years go by, all right? And if you're only giving her the bare necessities for the budget, you know, it's not going to be getting sweeter. If you wanted to get it sweeter, just keep, you know, increasing that little bit of budget that you can give her, working on different items and needs. And, you know, sometimes it has to change. Sometimes our budget, you know, has to go down because we get in a rough spot or we have some kind of a negative thing or situation. But at least with the budget, you can both work together. You can have the same plan. You can have the same vision. Some people are spendthrifts, okay? Some people like to spend everything they have plus some, okay? It's called debt. You know, whatever your personality is, it doesn't really matter. You need to be on the same page. Some people want to save every single penny and every single ounce that they have. Some people want to spend every single dollar they bring in, okay? What really needs to happen is you both need to get on the same page. And you say, how do we both get on the same page? We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter number 3. But the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It's important to have vision in every area of your life, especially financially. And we see consistently throughout the Bible, godly men having a vision, godly men being planners. You know, when it came to Joseph trying to lay up for Egypt, he didn't just go into it willy-nilly. Hey, let's just kind of start throwing some corn around and see what happens. No, he had a specific amount for a specific set of years that they had to follow that plan diligently, and they were even keeping count diligently until it just got too difficult. I mean, they're trying to bring in all of the harvest and all the grain, but they had a specific plan with a specific budget they were going to follow for several years, and that's how they were able to successfully weather the storm of the great famine that was coming. And when it comes to your finances, you need to plan for some famine. You need to build in the idea that there's going to be famine, there's going to be hardship, there's going to be difficulty, because if you only plan for the happy path in your life, you're going to be constantly disappointed. If you say, you know what, I've got $50 and it cost me $50 to get from point A to B, bad plan. Because you know something else is going to happen in that little plan of yours, and then you're going to be out broke. You know, you're going to have some kind of a problem. You don't want to spend your countdown to zero every single month You don't want a lot. You want a lot for problems. You want a lot for emergencies. You want a lot for the next kid. Oops. You know, you want a lot for whatever issue, COVID. I mean, how do you allow for that? I mean, no one's going to plan for that. But the people that don't have any kind of planning, they don't have any kind of vision, it's going to cause tension in your marriage. And you say, well, how do me and my husband, you know, or me and my wife get on the same page? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Here it is. Wives get on the plan of the husbands. Solved. But you know how they do that? The husband has to come up with a plan. Where we already started. The husband has to provide for his own. And he has to be the one that makes a plan. He has to be the one that has a budget. He has to be the one that's taking the lead in the house. But then it's the wife's job to say, great, let's follow that plan. That's how you get on the same page. There's a lot of marriage teaching out there that teaches marriage is a 50-50 partnership. Bad teaching. It's a 100% leadership arrangement. The husband's 100% leader. But in order for it to be successful, the husband has to lead and the wife has to follow. It's difficult for a wife to follow someone that's not leading. And it's very difficult to lead someone that's not following. So you have to have both parties in full agreement on that, but that's how you actually have a happy marriage and you're going to be sweeter as the years go by. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 also, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So, technically speaking, wives have to be content with getting food and clothing. You say, if the husband has a plan, the wife says, I'll follow the plan, whatever it is, and the only time she can complain is if she doesn't have clothing and food, it'll work. Here's the problem. People don't like that. People don't like that solution or what I just articulated. But that's what the Bible lays out. And I'm saying if you want to have a happy marriage, you want to have a successful marriage, these are the tools and the things that you need to implement in your marriage. Having a plan, having some leadership, having some discipline. And it's important to have a budget because if you don't have a budget, when would you ever say no to something you want to buy? I mean, if you have a credit card with a big limit and you can just buy whatever you want whenever you want without a budget, how do you decide to say no? You don't. A budget actually keeps things in check a little bit, keeps you in rein, and says, you know what, I really want to buy this, but I can't right now. But maybe next month, maybe I can save up, or maybe 2 months from now, or maybe at Christmas or something like that. And it'll kind of keep you in check, keep you working towards something, because you'll never, ever have this thought, I've got it all. I never need to buy another meal. I never need to buy more clothes. I don't need a new car ever. I don't need it. You're always going to need to buy something, okay? You're never going to be satisfied. So have a budget and work towards that budget. Work towards your goals. This is going to help you in your marriage. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 4. So point number one, if you want to have a successful marriage, you know, you have to work on something that's a big problem for everybody. It's money issues. And, you know, that's been problems for me and my wife at different times where we've had to struggle and we've had different budgets. And there's been times when we had more, we had less. And honestly, I wouldn't even say that the times that we had less made our marriage worse. They were probably just as good or better. You know, having more money can be just as problematic too, because more money, more problems, right? We learned that from this morning sermon. But basically, look, just because you have a lot of money doesn't even solve anything. You can have a lot more debt with a lot more money, okay? You can put yourself in a lot worse situations with lots of money. So, but as long as you apply these principles, the husband's going to provide, the husband's taking the lead, the wife is submitting to that lead, and she's content with the things that are necessary, you will be able to weather any financial storm, any financial difficulty. And the Bible says that the righteous have never been forsaken, nor is seed begging bread. If you put all of your faith and trust in the Lord and you work hard, He will always provide for you financially. Number two reason why people divorce is a lack of intimacy. A lack of intimacy. Now, I looked up what the word intimacy means in the dictionary. It says close familiarity or friendship closeness. And I think this is definitely a major problem in a lot of marriages today, is husbands and wives are just not really good friends. They don't have a close relationship. They don't really like each other, okay? Now, how do you keep that? Well, look at Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now, there's a lot of great information here. We want to slow down. We want to think about some of this, because this is the key to having a very intimate relationship and keeping that close relationship. It says in verse number 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. What does that mean? What is he talking about? He's not talking about food. He's not talking about how she eats food well. Man, it's just really great that you keep that food in your mouth. That's gross. Okay, swallow the bite. All right, I have to constantly tell my kids, swallow that bite. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is her words. He's saying, when she speaks to me, it feels good. It's like honey. It's like milk that's under thy tongue. And when I notice marriages going in the wrong direction, you know what? They're constantly bickering and fighting with one another and putting each other down. You find two people that they just met and they just start dating. They talk to each other. They're, oh, sweetie, honey, you know, oh, you're just so beautiful and you're so gorgeous and you're so wonderful. Of course they like each other. You know, you like people to tell you good things. If someone's constantly criticizing you and putting you down, it's hard to want to sit and talk to them. It's hard to want to be a friend with that type of person. Your friendships are built a lot on your communication. And if you're constantly praising your spouse, if you're constantly telling your spouse how much you love them and all their good attributes, and you're having fun together and you laugh and you enjoy your conversation, you're going to have a great marriage. And in fact, it's going to be sweeter as the years go by. What destroys a marriage? The constant nagging and ridiculing and criticizing and just attacking and just everything's gloomy and everything's negative. This will ruin your marriage. This will ruin the intimacy in your marriage, and it will quickly cut off communication. Right. If your spouse is constantly criticizing and complaining about you, you don't want to talk to them. You don't want to be around them. Let me prove this from the Bible. Go if you would to Proverbs 16. I'm going to show you another parallel passage to prove what I'm showing you, and then the negative aspect of this. But we need to speak sweetly to one another. And in fact, your spouse should actually be the person that talks the nicest to you. Yet I find that most marriages, it's the opposite. The person that's probably the harshest with you is your spouse. The person that you're usually the rudest to is your spouse. You go out in public, oh, hey, brother, oh, you're so nice, I love this. You talk to your spouse in private, and it's just like, you're a jerk, and you're a loser, and you know, or just whatever. You talk bad about your wife, you put her down, you criticize her, you're negative. Look, this is going to destroy your relationship. I guarantee that the relationships that last, they talk nice to each other all the time. They're sweet to one another. They want to be around one another. They want to hear the praises. You know, I feel like I could never praise my wife enough. I think she wants to keep hearing it. I think she still likes hearing how beautiful she is and how wonderful and special she is to me. They love that. They love that attention. They love that focus. Look what it says in Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. People like being comforted with words. People like being told that they're loved and they're special and just being their friend. You know, friendship is a lot based on your communication. What ruins a friendship? Someone backbiting you. Someone talking behind your back. Words will destroy the relationship, and words will build a relationship. Take very carefully the words that come out of your mouth in your marriage. You can chip away a really healthy marriage very quickly by constantly nagging and criticizing your spouse. We need to build great intimacy with our spouse and speak sweetly to them. Look at Proverbs 18. Just flip the page. It says in verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you want your spouse to be a friend of yours, be friendly towards them. If you're not friendly towards your spouse, they're not going to be your friend. You can't expect your spouse to just automatically be your friend and treat them like dirt. You can't automatically expect, well, I married you, so you should just tolerate me being a jerk to you and being rude to you and over-talking you and not being interested in you and not speaking sweetly to you and always criticizing you and putting you down and making you feel like you're not good enough. That's not the right kind of relationship. You need to constantly be edifying one another and building one another up in love and sincerity and truth, being kind one to another. The Bible says in Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know what bitterness is? Noticing, oh, they did something wrong. I have to criticize my wife again and tell her how she's not the Proverbs 31 wife. Well, guess what? You're not the Proverbs 31 husband, all right? Your example's Jesus, so you failed big time, buddy. All right? Why are you always criticizing your wife and measuring your wife and trying to figure out? Look, your wife's not going to be perfect. Your husband's not going to be perfect. Get over it. You picked them. Okay? Learn how to just love one another and be friendly towards one another. Don't be constantly taking digs at them. You know, the Bible warns that, you know, the husband, he'd rather dwell in the wilderness than with a brawling and contentious woman. He'd rather go hide up in the attic than be around that contentious, nagging wife. You know why? Because it's true. You want your husband to shut off quickly, start nagging him. Start criticizing him. As soon as he walks through the door, say something negative. He'll immediately be like, I don't even know why I came home. If you want to have a good relationship with your husband, praise him, honor him, respect him, give him reverence. And look, you should never speak negatively about your spouse in public. You should only speak positively. Only. Only. You say, what about in private? Speak positively in private too. Now, sometimes for both parties, there's going to be a time of correction, but you should not correct them in public. You should correct them privately, and it should be done in love, not in spite, not in anger, not in rebuke, but rather you should correct them with love and say, hey, I wish you wouldn't do this or say this, or I think this could be handled better. Here's a different solution. Just whatever the situation is, there's going to be time for correction. And look, there's time for your wife to provide correction to a husband. Now, let's understand what that means, though. The husband's 100% in charge. He's the leader. He's the head of the household. But that does not mean that the wife could not offer some kind of correction to her husband. It's just in the manner in which it's going to be delivered. Just like me at the workplace. If my boss does something wrong, I can tell him he did something wrong. But I'm not going to just be like, wow, that was stupid. You know, I can't believe you do that one, dummy. You know, who put you in charge, right? I'm not going to do that. I would say, sir, hey, I noticed this. I feel like there's a better way to handle it. Can we, you know, try this next time? I think it would work better. Here's a solution I have for this situation. Hey, thanks. Yeah, I think you're right on this one. You know, hey, there's going to be times where your wife can point out, hey, your zipper's undone. Why don't you zip it up, all right? Hey, your breath smells bad. Hey, you know, there's going to be times when your wife can help you be a better person. Don't reject correction from your wife. But obviously, wives should always do it respectfully. They should always do it with honor. They should do it. And it only should be recommendations, never commandments. The wife can't command her husband to do anything, but she can recommend things. Hey, I think you should please zip up your zipper. I think you should probably brush your teeth. You might smell a little bit better, right? Why don't you take a shower, honey? You know, just whatever it is, the situation. Hey, I think you said that word wrong. You know, maybe just whatever kind of tips and pointers that your wife can give you, you should be willing to accept them. You should accept those type of recommendations, but this is going to build intimacy in your relationship. And you know what? A good boss loves employees that help him fix problems, do things better, work and improve. And a husband should appreciate his wife, a wife that wants to help him, wants to make him a better man, wants to teach him and help him in certain areas. My wife's very intelligent. She's very smart. She's very knowledgeable in lots of different areas, and she helps me all the time. She'll help me proofread things, and she'll notice all kinds of problems in my spelling. She likes a lot of commas, okay? I'll be honest. But anytime I ask for her critique on something, she always has to change the colors, okay? Maybe I'm not good at the colors. But, you know, whatever the situation is, I can use her strengths to my advantage, and that doesn't threaten my manhood, okay? Some guys have this idea that their wife can never suggest anything or they're not in charge. Like, I make a suggestion, my wife makes an opposite suggestion, and it's like, well, I'm in charge, though. Didn't you know? I don't know why you're even talking. Are you allowed to talk? Look down. You know, it's like, is this Islam? I mean, I thought we got rid of that false teaching, you know, whenever I became the pastor. That's stupid, okay? Don't get so threatened. If you have to constantly remind your wife that you're in charge, it's because you're not in charge. I very rarely ever think that I ever have to bring that up, and it makes you look weak when you do anyways. Yeah. I got the pants on. It's like, if you already got the pants on, why are you telling us about it? You know, just lead. If you're already leading, husbands should look at their wife as their most prized possession because she is. My wife constantly gives me recommendations. She constantly helps me, and that should cause me to appreciate her, not resent her, not think she's trying to dominate me or take control. We already know who's in charge, okay? I don't have to constantly worry about that and fret about that and worry about what other people think. She's a prized possession. And you know what? She lets me know when I do things wrong, and I appreciate it. I don't resent it. I like it. But obviously, those things should be done with reverence and respect, and it should be recommendations only, not a commandment. Additionally, I allow my wife to make decisions. Because frankly, you know, a boss can empower his employees to make all kinds of decisions, and oftentimes, the employee's running the show. But that's fine. You know, when I worked for the software company, my boss sometimes would give me like an overarching command. Hey, we need to build this API. We need to get this thing done. And be like, go for it. And I come and I say, I think, you know, what decision we want to make here? Do we want to use this technology? Do we want to use this coding? How do you want me to solve this? He's like, why don't you give me the recommendation? Why don't you do it? You know, and I'm like, I think we should do this one. He's like, go for it. Right? So it's not because I'm now in charge. Oh, so now I'm the manager. No. People get so confused. Sometimes I let my wife make decisions. That doesn't make me inferior to her. That doesn't change our relationship. I'm still in charge. I empowered her to make decisions. I empower people to make all kinds of decisions. Which songs they're going to lead, what they're going to preach. I remember somebody asked me recently, is like, do you tell all your guys what to preach? I was like, I don't tell them anything. I just threaten them that they don't preach heresy, okay? I mean, as long as they're not preaching heresy, go for it, right? That doesn't mean that I'm not in control. Who picked that sermon? They did, you know? That doesn't threaten my manhood. Let your wife have some control. Let them have some power. Let them have some dominance. You say, what do you eat for dinner? I don't know. She picks. I don't care. You know, frankly, whatever she wants, okay? But obviously, if she starts feeding me ranch and boiled chicken, you know, we're gonna have to make some changes, all right? I'll choke it down the first time. The second time, I'm going to wonder, you know, like, what's in this? You know, did you get a life insurance policy for me or something? You know. But sometimes you just choke it down. Like at my company, if my boss gave me the ability to make decisions, I still spoke to him with respect. He was still in charge. And at times, I would even be in charge theoretically, but I would provide a couple different options. And he would say, you know what? I think it would be better to just do this other way. And I wouldn't agree. But you know what I would do? I would do it his way. Because that's what submission is anyways. And a lot of times, even after the fact, I would realize, you know what? That was actually a better decision. I'm glad that we did it his way. I'm glad that he overruled me or made the decision. And you know what, wives? There's going to be times when you don't agree with your husband in the moment. But if you just submit, sometimes you realize, wow, that was a better decision. Wow, I'm glad I just did what he liked or he said. And sometimes you're going to be right. So how do you handle that? How, if I'm a, if I'm not a wife, okay, but if I were to put myself in that position mentally, I'm right. My husband wants to make the decision. I do his decision, and I was still right. You know what I don't do? Rub his nose in it. That's being submissive. Whenever I'm right, whenever I talk to my boss, there's times when he's like, option A or B? And I'm like, A. And he's like, let's do B. And then B fails, okay? And then he comes back and he's like, let's do A. I'm not like, you're so dumb. Why didn't we do A the first time? Of course we should have done A. I say, you know what? I see why you chose B. Let's just try A. Let's go for it, you know? I'm with you. Well, I don't have to attack him for it, okay? I don't have to be like, wow, if I was in charge, I would have chosen A, you know? It's like, people are going to make mistakes. No one's perfect. Just get in line. If you had to make all decisions, you'd make bad decisions too, okay? This is what's going to make a close intimacy in a relationship is when you both stay in your lane and you're constantly talking sweet to one another. You're not a constantly critic. You're not constantly attacking, going against, being negative. I don't like this. I don't like that. Why don't you focus on the positives in your marriage? You know, the old adage is, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. And honestly, when it comes to marriage, I don't think it's any different. You know, obviously there's going to be times when you need to, you know, share things with your spouse and let them, you know, air out your grievances with your spouse, and that's a special relationship, but that should be the exception, not the norm. We need to be talking sweetly to our spouses. And why did he love that woman so much in Song of Solomon? Oh yeah, because under her tongue, it was constant just honey. Why would you want to be around? Hey, there's this woman, she always tells me how great I am and constantly is respecting me and telling me how strong I am. I'm like the brawny man, you know, and I can fix everything. And I'm just her knight in shining armor. He can't wait to go back and see her. He doesn't want to go back to the old hag that's constantly nagging him and criticizing him. Yeah. And she puts boiled chicken on the dinner on the plate again. Make your own dinner. Yeah. It's not a surprise why people divorce, okay? And it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy to control that tongue because it's natural to want to lash out. It's natural to get comfortable with your spouse and just treat them like dirt. Don't do it. Let your marriage be sweeter as the years go by. Go to Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter number 5. I'm spending a lot of time on the first few because I think they're the biggest components, but I have a couple other ones that I'll go through in this list. But number one was money. Number two is intimacy. Number three is infidelity. Infidelity. If you want to destroy your marriage quick, infidelity. I think it's the worst. I mean, I can't imagine. And you say, I don't want my husband or my wife to commit adultery or infidelity. Well, you need to clean up the way you talk to them. Because if you don't talk sweetly to them, someone else will. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So notice, when your wife is not speaking sweetly to you, he'll go find some woman that will. Some woman that will say, oh, you're so handsome, and you're so smart, and you're so good looking, and you're just a stud, and I just like everything about you. And he's going to believe it, even though she's flattering him. Even though she's lying unto him, he wants to believe it. Yet, when your wife is telling you you're the best thing since sliced bread, I mean, you don't need to fill yourself with cheap substitutes. You don't need the McDonald's woman, okay? You can get the filet mignon at home. Look what it says in verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are immovable, that thou canst not know them. If some woman you don't know will just come up and talk sweet to you like that, it's fake. It's a fraud. Women do not go around and just talk up a storm to some guy that they truly love. It's a facade. It's fake. It's not real. But it's important in our relationships to constantly stay healthy and have that close intimacy so as not to leave the door open for that strange woman, for that strange guy to come in. And a lot of infidelity is done in the workplace. Why? Because they talk nice to their fellow employee, their coworker, but they don't talk nice at home, and they start developing a new intimacy with that person, and it leads to infidelity all the time. And it would blow your mind if you knew how much adultery is going on in this country. And not just in this country, in churches. And not just in churches, churches like this one even. You need to guard yourself. Don't think that, I go to a good church and I go so many. You can still commit adultery. And you say, how do I not commit adultery? Because I don't want to do it. Well, solve your money problems and solve your intimacy problems. And also, don't go near the door of the whore, okay? Like having the job of a bartender. Like having the job of being in a casino. That doesn't go well for a lot of reasons. Look at verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You know what that sounds like to me? Child support. Alimony. I mean, you just go out and you lay with some whore and your wife will drop you like a bad habit and you just got to be paying the bill. You say, that sucks. Well, don't be a whoremonger. Don't be a loser. Look, you should be put to death if you commit adultery. I wholeheartedly believe that. You know, these guys that want to go and be with prostitutes, you're going to have problems. That is a quick moment to trade for your lifetime of suffering and sorrow and shame. The Bible says that your approach will not be wiped away when you commit that kind of a sin, when you kind of do that kind of wickedness. Verse 11, and now mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. You know, I think it's too obvious of a sin. When people commit adultery, they're going to realize, like, I was stupid. Everybody's warning me. It was a bad thing. And I honestly don't think people commit these type of sins, you know, really that much on purpose. I think that they just slowly deteriorate in the relationships that they have. They start building relationships with the wrong person. And then all of a sudden, they find themselves in the hot water. Just like that frog in that slow boiling hot water. You say, how do I keep myself from adultery, Pastor Shelley? Well, keep a strong relationship with your spouse. And go nowhere near the fornicator's door, the adulterous door. Just don't even look at it. Don't touch it. Don't build relationships. Look, if you don't build relationships with other women, it's going to be hard to commit adultery with them. Okay? If you're constantly building relationships with other women, you need to stop that. You need to immediately quit. You need to immediately get back to professional and talk about your wife more and think about your wife more and having intimacy with your wife. If you're thinking about another woman, it's going to destroy the intimacy in your relationship immediately. The Bible says in Proverbs 5, verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? So we see it starts out with her whispering in the ear, him going near her door, and then it leads to full-blown adultery. What was the cure? It was to have a strong intimacy with your own spouse. To be satisfied with your spouse. And notice, at all times, so the Bible says. So don't let there to be a door. Don't open a door to adultery by being dissatisfied in your marriage. Improve your marriage. Get better at your marriage. Talk sweeter to your spouse. Spend more time with your spouse. Now, number four reason that people commit divorce is because of abuse. I looked at a statistic. It said almost 20% of all marriages, couples slap, shove, hit, and otherwise assault each other. Emotional abuse, verbal threats, humiliating or degrading remarks, and controlling behavior. If you're the man and you're getting shoved and slapped, you're weak. But let me say this. If you're a man and you're putting hands on your wife, you're a disgusting creep.
Amen. Right.
And you should be beat with rods. That's disgusting. You're a despicable human being. And I say that because I guarantee, even in a church our size, it's happening. And it's happened. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." I don't care if my wife walks up and punches me in the face. I'm not retaliating. I might have to restrain my spouse, but I'm not going to hurt them. I am not going to physically abuse them. I'm not going to lay hands on them. That is wrong. Now, even if you're in an abusive relationship, which happens, that's not cause for divorce. That's still not cause to speak negatively about your spouse. That's still not cause to, you know, I mean, you still should be the best spouse either way. But, you know, you need to protect your spouse. You ought not be a low-life thug going around knocking around your wife, trying to prove how manly you are. That takes away your man card. You know, God might take away your spouse. God might, you know, start abusing you if you start abusing your wife. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Look, guys, she's weaker than you. We got it. You don't have to keep proving it. And it shows that you have a lot of other problems. When you can't solve them verbally, you have to solve them physically. Look, she's a grown-up. Don't treat her like a child. Don't treat her like a baby. And it's never right to hurt them. You're going to cause all kinds of problems in your marriage. You're going to cause all kinds of problems with your children. Look, you need to deal with yourself if you're that kind of a person. Abuse is always wrong. It's never the right answer. You need to fix it. And if there's been past grievances, you need to just tell your wife, "I'm sorry, I'm never going to do it again. I'm not going to do that." You know, maybe just let her practice punching you and you resist, okay? I don't know. But you need to figure out some other kind of method. Because abuse is just not acceptable. The Bible says that you should treat it like your own body. What if I just start walking around punching myself in the face? You're going to think I'm crazy, okay? They put people in the insane asylum because they're afraid they're going to hurt themselves, okay? They have to put them in a straitjacket. You should treat that like your wife. Why would you punch your wife? Why would you hurt your wife? Horrible. It's despicable. It's evil. It's not of God. There's nothing godly about it. And, you know, it's sickening that it happens to people, but it happens. But even if your husband got upset or whatever, you know, I'm only preaching in that side of the fence, because if your wife is abusing you, you're pathetic, okay? Do some push-ups, all right? I think in a church like ours, we don't have that problem, all right? There's probably a lot of effeminate churches where they have to preach on that one, but you know what? You need to get that under control. That's not acceptable. God is going to severely punish you, and you're going to destroy your marriage. Nothing will want to get someone running away screaming faster than being physically hurt, physically harmed, feeling like they're in danger. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Number 5, a lack of compatibility. Now, I don't know what this article means by that, so I'll just kind of give you my thoughts. I don't think, as long as you're a man and she's a woman, you're compatible. Okay, from that perspective. And I think that's a lot of times what they are kind of attacking. But there is a compatibility that's very important when it comes to marriage. And unfortunately, it's usually something you can't always affect after you get married. It's something you need to make sure before you get married. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" You need to be equally yoked with your spouse when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to God's word, being saved, loving church, you know, the same amount. Because all kinds of marriage problems happen when she's a Catholic and you're a Baptist and she's an atheist and you're a Baptist, you know, whatever the situation is. Sometimes there's, you know, conflict, even just the type of Baptists. Okay, I've seen it. There's people, they don't like the hard preaching. They don't like trying to live godly. And it causes all kinds of rifts in the marriage. Now, I'm going to talk to people that have already made that mistake. If you're already not equally yoked, what can you do? What can I do, Pastor Shelley? Well, number one, you can pray for your spouse daily. Pray for your spouse that they will become equally yoked. Because a lot of times you can't do it. And I look at myself and I say, I can't affect my spouse, but you know what? God can. So I'll just pray for them. Number two, you can encourage your spouse. Don't put them down for not being equally yoked to you. Encourage them to become equally yoked with you. Number three, you can try to help them. Don't talk down to them. Oh, you're just not as godly as me. You're just not as righteous as me. Oh, if you just love God as much as me. You know, that's a bad attitude. You should try to help them and encourage them. Oh, you never want to go to church, don't you? Try to make church fun then. Try to say, you know what? Let's go eat your favorite ice cream after church tonight. Instead of trying to put them down about it. Or trying to attack them about it. You know, if it's not ice cream, you know, hey, let's go for a walk. Let's do this. Look, make sacrifice on your part to help them spiritually.
Yeah.
Start reading the Bible together. Say, hey, you know what? You've been wanting to spend more time with me, so we're going to have dinner, and I'm going to rub your feet, and then we're going to read the Bible together for 15 minutes. Why don't you make some sacrifices on your part to help them grow spiritually? When you start recognizing deficiency, don't attack them, help them. Try to encourage them. And make sacrifices for your spouse. You know, I've seen a lot of people, they say, well, my spouse doesn't want to come to church. My spouse doesn't want to read the Bible. My spouse doesn't want to go soul winning. My spouse doesn't want to dress right, act right, look right, talk right, go and do the right thing. You name it, I've heard it. Well, you know what? I just think, why don't you make a sacrifice on your part to help them then? And say, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice my whole Saturday and do all kinds of stuff that you want so that you'll go to church to me on Sunday. Say, well, I'm the man. I'm in charge. Yeah, you sound like a bad leader. You know, a bad leader will get in the ditch and just dig the hole for their employee if they have to teach them and to help them. They'll get down there and they'll hold the flashlight. They'll do whatever they can to get the job done. That's a good leader. And if you see your spouse or someone in your family struggling, why don't you get down there in the ditches with them, level with them, make sacrifice on your part for them. If you notice they're having a hard time, try to help them. Try to encourage them. Say, you know what? I'll hold the toddler during the church service. I'll take care of them. I'll change the diapers. I'll be the one that disciplines. Hey, when the kids act up in church, I'll take them to the bathroom and we'll fix it real quick. You know, I don't get to sit with my family right now during the church service. But when I did, you know what? I fixed a lot of the child-rearing issues when it was in church. And they would sit right. Or pay the price, okay? If you want your kids to sit right, they have to pay the price every once in a while, okay? It's not rocket science. It's not shh, 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 shh. The two-year-old does not care. You're just pissing everybody else off around you, okay? Just pick the two-year-old up, deal with it somewhere else, then come back to church, okay? You know? Shh. It's like, it's stupid, okay? And I'm not against hushing in general. I'm just saying, sometimes it's like, come on, dude. Just, it's not going to get it, all right? Just deal with it. Go over to Romans 13. So I'm going to blow through these last ones real quick, okay? If you can get these first five, you're going to be great, all right? Your marriage is going to be on the right track, heading the right direction. And you know what? Even though I have a great marriage and I have a wonderful spouse, sometimes our marriage is a little rocky because I'm not perfect, okay? Because I make mistakes and I have problems. But you know what? We're both committed to improving our marriage, and that's how we keep getting better. Number six, physical appearance. You need to be attractive for your spouse, and you need to try. It's sickening to me how many people let themselves go, and then as soon as they're divorced, oh, all of a sudden now, I'm going to start working on my physical appearance. And then they start attracting new people. And it's like, well, if you're just being attractive back in your marriage, I bet your spouse would have liked you a little bit more. You know, people just, they just take for granted their spouse. Look, it's the person that married you and sacrificed for you. If you're going to dress to impress anybody, why wouldn't it be them? Why is it to be strangers that don't even care about you, that'll flatter you and leave you high and dry? Why can't you do it for your spouse that loves you? We ought to dress to impress our spouse, okay? If there's any person that is worthy of dressing and trying to be attractive for, it's your spouse. And I think you should do it. Song of Solomon, I mean, just read it. It's all about them praising each other's physical attributes, okay? Why? Because you like being attracted to them, okay? Number seven, addictions. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, drugs will destroy your marriage. They'll destroy your life, okay? And everything attached to it. Alcohol, drugs, any kind of type of addiction. There's so many. Kids never do drugs, ever. It will destroy everything that you touch. You say, I've never done drugs. Great, stay that way. You know, I've never done cocaine, and I don't want to. I don't want to know what that's like. Because the people that are on cocaine are willing to do anything to get cocaine. Anything to do LSD. And I don't want to go down that road. Most people don't get addicted to drugs and alcohol while they're at a Baptist church. Isn't that interesting? Why don't you replace your time with church and maybe you'll be less addicted to a bunch of garbage? You say, oh, I'd go to church the other time. You know, church this and church that and church activities and selling and buying. Well, you know what? I don't remember anybody ruining their life by going to church too much.
That's good.
And I hope that you get addicted to the ministry, okay?
Yeah.
So if you're going to get, let's talk about addictions that'll help your marriage. Ministry, all right? Serving. You know what'll destroy your marriage? Drugs, alcohol, going to bars. What do you got better to do on Sunday anyways? Worship God, all right? Number 8, getting married at an early age. Now, here's the thing. I think that's stupid, okay? I'm just reading what the article had. The Bible praises getting married at a young age. We already read the verse where it said, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, what they're meaning by that, though, is a lot of people jump into marriage not knowing each other and not being equally yoked, and it'll just burn out, okay? But as long as you're equally yoked, I mean, I think you should get married as young as you possibly can. You know, the Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Fornication is a serious, serious temptation. You know how you solve that? Getting married young. Number 9, they had getting married for the wrong reasons. Now, that's possible. I don't know exactly what all the bad reasons are, but I'll give you the right reasons, okay? I have a 3-point list that I've always comprised. I try to keep it pretty consistent. How do you know who to marry? Well, number 1, you have to be attracted to them, okay? If you're not attracted, don't get married. Number 2, you need to be equally yoked spiritually. And then number 3, you need to be jealous for them. If you can check those 3 off, you're good to go. You say, are we compatible? There's not a lot. I mean, you're a dude, she's a girl. I mean, it works out, okay? If you like each other, if you look at each other and you say, I like that, okay? And you both love the Lord and you're jealous, which means what? You couldn't stand it if somebody else had her. You're good to go. It'll work out. You know, Isaac didn't even get to see her. And then as soon as he did, married, you know? It's like, perfect. Number 10, lack of communication. We already kind of talked about some of that. But the Bible says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So, you know, if you want to destroy communication, nag your spouse, all right? Number 11, lack of equality and loss of identity. Now, the lack of equality, you just need to get over yourself because we're all one in Christ Jesus, first of all. And just because your husband's the leader doesn't make it more special or less special. But if you put yourself in those roles, you're good to go. But the loss of identity, I think this is very important. Because we live in a weird gender-bending society where couples are supposed to look alike, dress alike, and have the same hobbies and friends. Joint Facebook, okay? It's weird, all right? I don't want to look like my wife. And I definitely don't want my wife to look like me, okay? You know why I'm attracted to my wife? She doesn't look like me at all, okay? That's the best part. You know, I want my wife to be as feminine as possible. I love the long hair on my wife. I love the dresses and skirts on my wife. I love the polish, fingernail polish on her fingers, on her, okay? I like all the feminine things on her, not on me. Therefore, we ought to be different. You ought to have different hobbies and different interests and keep yourself different, different clothes, okay? Don't share clothes, all right? That's weird, all right? Have different clothes, different interests. Don't just make everything just us all the time. Because sometimes you can lose a little bit of intimacy. Have a little bit of your own interests. Have your own hobbies. Have your own things that you like to do. Challenge one another with different things. And realize that your identity is in Jesus, not in your spouse. Some people think that their solution to life is a spouse. Bad. Your solution in life is Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? Therefore, even if you don't get married, you can still be just as complete as even you get married. You know, marriage is a great blessing. It's a great honor and privilege to have from God. But at the end of the day, ultimately, you don't even have to have that because we're complete in Jesus Christ. He's our identity. He's the one that nourishes us and protects us and provides for us. Micah 7 says, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. You know, Matthew 19, Jesus said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. You should never compromise your relationship with Jesus Christ with anything. Even your spouse should be a distant second to the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are married tend to have, you know, good marriage, good relationship with the Lord. Not always, but I'm just saying, generally speaking, there's a lot of examples in the Bible where people had terrible marriages and they still serve God. So it's still possible. But you know what? They suffered because of that.
Yeah.
They had a lot of difficulty because of that. I'd rather be the Aquila and Priscilla than the Moses and Zipporah, okay? All right?
Yep.
I'd rather be the Aquila and Priscilla than David and Bathsheba, you know, or David and Micah or whatever. I mean, it doesn't work out. I have a bonus 12 point. Go over to Matthew 7, last place of your turn. You want to have a marriage that's sweeter as the years go by, all right? This is my bonus point. It had nothing to do with their stupid article. I thought they had a lot of points that we could bring up and look at some biblical principles. But this is my bonus point for you, is plan for chaos. And I mean it, okay? Plan for chaos. And programming, there's this thing called happy path programming, and you will be a very bad programmer if that's how you program. What is a happy path? You assume everything will work out. Everything's going to go perfectly. Nobody's going to put in bad user input. Nobody's going to do anything wrong. Nobody's going to use the CD that comes out as a coffee maker, you know, or a coffee holder, coffee cup holder. I mean, it's just everything's perfect. Look, if you plan your life to be perfect, you will have constant disappointment. Set your expectations at chaos, okay? Set your expectations on everything's going to go wrong, and your life will be so much better. So much better. Matthew 10, I'll just read for you. It says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. What if Jesus hadn't even told the apostles that verse? They're just going to beat their head against the wall in a bad city. He's saying, look, before you go out, there's going to be some really bad cities. And when you go to one, move on. And let me tell you what. And marriage, there's going to be some really bad moments in your marriage. Move on. Plan for that. You know, just expect bad things to happen. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You say, look, how's my marriage going to be successful? You have to build it on rock. Because you know what? There's going to be winds. There's going to be storm. There's going to be things that beat down on your marriage and try to ruin it. It's called in-laws. It's called extended family. It's called whores and whoremongers and Hollywood and the government and stress and children and all kinds of issues that are constantly beat at your marriage. You know, just the temptations of pride and envy and lust and being selfish and all manner of things that are going to constantly attack your marriage and attack you from loving your spouse. You need to build it on the rock. And look, plan for the chaos. I don't want to build a little shack on the seashore hoping it doesn't rain. No, I want to build my house on the rock and say, bring it. Hey, me and my wife, we're rock solid. We're ready to weather the storms. And you, look, when you're going to travel with kids in the car, plan for chaos, okay? I remember when we were driving from Phoenix, we were going back home. And I believe it's Christmas time. We were going back home, and we're riding the car, and it's like, we haven't even got anywhere, basically. And Jackson, he's pretty young at the time, he just starts heaving, just throws up all over himself. And it's like 10 degrees outside. I mean, we're just parked on the side. It's like, what do you do? you know, you're like, luckily we have lots of napkins. My wife has extra clothes packed, so we put it all in there. And then basically does it again. And then by the time he's coming back, does it again. And then on this, on the way back, anytime he was just kind of like, no, did it blow over? What's going on? It smelled so bad. There's these fruit bars, and it just smelled like the worst smell. I mean, I'm dry heaving. It's freezing outside. There's nothing to do. You just have napkins of vomit. You're just like, what do I even, I don't even know what to do. You're in those situations, you just think like, run away. You know, like, just abandon the car. Like, I don't know. Like, I don't know what to do. There's going to be hard moments in your life. In fact, then later, we decided to make this trip to Fort Worth. We're living in Houston. It's December, Christmas time again. Wow. I need to stop traveling near Christmas time. We travel up to Fort Worth, and we come back. He's throwing up both ways. And I said to my wife, I said, you know what? I'm not driving back to Fort Worth anytime soon. And then January 6th, you know, it comes around, right? So be careful what you say you're never going to do. But I'll tell you this. If I've learned anything, plan for chaos, all right? Things are not going to go the way you expected. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be storms. But hey, if you're married, you got someone to go with you in that storm. And ultimately, no matter who you are, you always got the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never leave thee. He'll never forsake thee. And, you know, I want y'all to have marriages where you say, you know what, it was sweeter as the years go by. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for giving us so much great wisdom from the Bible. Thank you for blessing us with spouses and with people that we can enjoy our lives together with. But ultimately, thank you for also being that companion that we can always lean on and always trust in. I pray that whatever you give us, whatever you've tasked us with, that we do with all our might, that we would just love the people that you've given us, whether it be our wife, our children, any family member, any kind of relationship. And I pray that you'd bless the marriages in this room, that they would build themselves upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and your word and your foundation, your principles. I pray if anybody's struggling in their marriage right now, that you just help them with your word, with your comfort, that they could just be renewed, have more energy, and that you could bless all of the relationships in this room. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 169, we're going to sing Come Thou Fount. 169. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never cease. Proper songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Raise the mountain, fix the morning, mount of Thy redeeming blood. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I'm come. Dismissed. God bless.